Welcome to the All-Star Missions Podcast. My name is Peggy Nunley, and I'm the president of All-Star Missions. And I am so excited that you are here today. All-Star is a discipleship ministry, and we specialize in everything discipleship and everything missions. We love doing Jesus ministry in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And my prayer today is that you are blessed by today's discussion. Today we're going to be discussing human trafficking and God's heart for justice, and I have got Andrea Graver with Defending Dignity with me today. Andrea, we're so glad that you're with us.
Thank you for having me.
Yes, I've been looking forward to this, and I've loved spending time with you and just hearing your heart for those that you work with. You definitely carry God's heart for what's happening in the world today with those that are facing, you know, some of the most really atrocities, you know, being done against them. And so I'm excited for us to dig in a little deeper and to really define what is human trafficking, where does God's heart lie in the middle of that, and, you know, what can we do to be involved in stopping it, and how can we actually, what is God's heart of response for us? So we're just going to dive right in. And so, Andrea, can you just kind of launch us off and share a little bit of your story and just a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I'm from Edmond, Oklahoma, so a little suburb outside of Oklahoma City. And I grew up in the church, had a dad that was a deacon, mom that was in the choir, and just loved going to church from a young age, accepted the Lord when I was six and was baptized on Easter Sunday. And just loved studying the Word of God. I loved singing and worshiping before the Lord, and just everything about church was just a delight to me. I loved to be in God's presence and with His people. But where my heart really started racing for the Lord was in the area of missions. And we got to, as a youth group, got to do some mission trips to Mexico and, just across the border, and got to use my Spanish knowledge, which was really limited at that time. I actually ended up majoring in Spanish in college, but at the time I knew a little bit, enough to be dangerous, and but to share the love of Christ in another language and really just press into the heart of God to understand people that were very different from me culturally. That was really something that I just felt my heart just soared getting to do that. So, yeah.
That's awesome. So you studied Spanish, you kind of grew up in the church, and it sounds like you had a really healthy family and just really healthy church experiences. So of all the ministries, right, that you could be involved in, what moved you toward looking at human trafficking and saying, you know what, this is something that I need to stand in the gap for people to actually be rescued out of? What led you down that path?
Yeah. So I did grow up in a pretty healthy family. We did keep secrets well. So anything that we were struggling with on the outside, we really didn't show the world that. We kind of kept that quiet. And one thing that did happen to me as a young girl is I was sexually molested by a friend and her brother one weekend, on multiple occasions that weekend. And it was not talked about. It was never addressed in my family. I did tell my parents about it. They never addressed it. So I believe that affected me and influenced a sense of shame that I had. And I kind of internalized in my identity. And growing up, I really kind of, that just became something that I really couldn't get past, I guess was the best way to say that sense of shame and just a lack of understanding that my identity wasn't in that, what it was done to me, but it was just the brokenness that we live in the world, and also the fact that I wasn't really allowed to talk about it and seek healing from it. I felt that it was something I just had to carry, and it was really heavy. So I feel like that definitely influenced what happened in my young adulthood, which was I very much began to seek the pursuit of affection and pleasure from men. and became really that enmeshment of that identity became a sexual brokenness in me as a young adult. And so because I didn't get a say in what happened to me as a child, I didn't get to say no. That is really the experience of many victims of human trafficking, especially those who are sexually trafficked, that experience sex trafficking. They are often victims in their childhood. They often don't get to say no to that abuse. And so their voices are silenced. And I really, I begin to understand that more as I dove into just the academics of what trafficking was, trauma was for these victims of exploitation and trafficking. And I started to identify, like, hey, why am I so drawn to that? And it's really because of my own experience and my own brokenness and the feelings of shame and that identity that I just couldn't separate from what had happened to me. So,
wow. You know, as you share that, I think, you know, there's probably a lot of people that can identify with that. And maybe they've never connected it to what someone that's a victim of trafficking would feel like. But the way you express that, you know, it's the violation of them not being able to say no and not having a choice. And when that choice is taken away, you know, that's when, right, they're victimized. And so share with me just a little bit, how would you then define human trafficking?
Yeah, absolutely. So human trafficking is defined as a system under which people are treated as property. Mm-hmm. So they're bought and they're sold against their will. And there's usually elements of force, fraud, or coercion, according to the legal definition. So they're forced into it against their will. They don't get to say no. They're tricked. A lot of times they're tricked into it. Maybe they're promised a job. They're promised an opportunity overseas. And then once they're here, their documentation's taken. They're forced into working long hours. They don't get to eat but one meal a day. You know, they're just violated in many ways. So they're tricked or they're coerced. And a lot of times that comes from a relationship that they feel that they can trust. And then that relationship is then used as manipulation to be pressed into working. So yeah, that's just a working definition of trafficking, but people are treated as property.
Okay. So how does that flesh out then? I know you said that there's sexual exploitation. What other forms of trafficking are there outside of that? I think a lot of times when I think of human trafficking, and I think many people, they think of the sexual exploitation. And typically what comes to your mind is a child, you know, but it's not always children, right? And no. It's not always sexual exploitation. What are some other forms of human trafficking that is happening right now?
Yeah, I mean, labor trafficking is actually really big everywhere. One thing that I learned about probably in the last year, maybe 2 years ago, I learned that a lot of towns or cities that are big draws for tourism, a lot of times there can be labor trafficking victims that are there. And what happens is they have a visa in short term and it expires. And once that happens, they can become victimized. That means that they don't get to choose their hours. They're paid very little to nothing. They're working in living in squalid conditions. You know, it's something that anywhere that there's a disparity between very poor people and very wealthy people. So an area of tourism would be that because right. People are there, they have a lot to spend. But there's also people in poverty that are there and they're just trying to survive or they've been brought over and they're an immigrant and they don't have, you know, the voice that we do as citizens. So yeah, those are some types of trafficking. Students that maybe come over and they're trying to come here to university in the U.S., sometimes they'll be trafficked by selling magazines door to door. And they're just left out on the streets, you know, 12 hours a day. And maybe they have one bottle of water for the entire day and they have to meet a certain quota.
Oh, wow.
In order to be picked back up and taken back to where they're living. So...
Wow. I mean, that really broadens, you know, the view of what you would think of with human trafficking. So let me ask you this. You know, we talked about in the beginning, this is a podcast about human trafficking and God's heart for justice. And, you know, as Christians, I believe that when we see injustice, that we have a responsibility to respond. And all throughout the scriptures, we see that. You know, I was trying to think today, I was actually talking with my staff and just said, you know, what is one case of human trafficking that you see in scripture? And they were just kind of sitting there and they were like, I don't know. And I was like, well, Joseph, you know, that was the first story that came to my mind when I think about someone being trafficked, is that he was literally, you know, sold by his brothers. You know, I mean, they lied about him and he was sold into, you know, forced labor. And, but all the way back then, human trafficking was happening. So this is not a new issue. This is something that's been around for a really long time. But I do think that we're coming to a place as the church that we're having to pay attention of how we treat our neighbor, you know, how we treat those that God has entrusted to us, immigrants that are coming into our nation, how we treat those that maybe speak another language, that maybe they don't have the advantage that we do because maybe, you know, we speak English and they don't, and how easily they become vulnerable in our own nation. And I think a lot about this also as we work with refugees around the world. I know when we go into Syrian refugee camps, man, my heart just, it aches. Yeah. Because I see the kids especially, but I see some of the women, you know, the way that that they're used and abused simply because, you know, they're being forced to work in order to stay where they're at because they don't have documents, they can't go home, or maybe there's war happening, or you know, they can't get a job because they don't have documents. And so I know in the nation of Lebanon where we worked this last year, is that as they would come across, farmers said, hey, you can stay on our land. But then once they stayed there, they said, you have to work our fields to stay on our land. And what they would really do, I mean, it was forced labor, is that they would say, I'll pay you so much, because the government required them to pay them if they stayed on their land, which it seems admirable by the government, you know, that they have this standard. But what would happen is, as they would come across and they would pay them, then they weren't actually paid enough to actually live off of. And so the farmers would then say, well, you know what, this is how much you get. And they would write it down, but they never actually gave them the money. And they would say, but I took you to this market on this day and it was this much. I paid for fuel this day and it was this much. Remember, your family ran out of gasoline for you to maybe have heat. And so it was this much. And they flipped the script on them. And before they know it, they're indebted to the farmers, right, and they can never work themselves out of debt. Right. And they become modern day slaves. And this is happening in other nations of the world, but this is actually happening in America.
Yes.
And it's happening on so many different levels. And so in saying that, you know, what does the Bible say is our responsibility as followers of Jesus to stand up and to fight against this type of injustice?
That's a, it's a heavy question. Well, I mean, God is a God of justice. He's a God of justice. And I know that you said you printed out all the scriptures that have any mention of justice. And there's so many. I mm-hmm. mean, it's all throughout his word. And in fact, in the Ten Commandments, if you really think about it, half of the Ten Commandments are about justice, because it's about how we treat each other.
Mm, that's good.
And so it's in God's heart. It's in who he is. In Amos 5:24, it says, but let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. And so I think with God, he doesn't want, injustice is the stop of that stream of his life, where he feels in his heart the same for all of us, no matter who we are, what station in life we have. His heart is for all of us. And so I think when injustice is when that flow stops, and someone's not getting to God's heart, they're not getting to his love, they're not getting to the freedom that we all are meant to have in Christ. And so I just feel like as believers, we are the ones that are supposed to let that flow, unstop those dams, that whatever's stopping the dam of God's flow in someone's life, we're supposed to take it out, right. Remove that dam, let the river flow in their life of what justice looks like. And justice, just the types of justice that exist in social justice, as we think of it, there's many different types. And a lot of people think of justice as just being retributive, which is like punishment, right? You get justice whenever the bad guy gets taken down, right? Whenever he's paying for his crimes, that's justice. But my favorite kind of justice with God is restorative justice.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Because restorative justice is where he makes relationships right again. And he does that for us in Christ. And so I just feel like that's something that Christians can really bring to the table with social justice, because we understand the need to repair relationships mm-hmm. because of Jesus and what he's done for us in repairing our relationship with God. And so we bring that to the table with social justice, is we're bringing not just the connection back of relationships with God, but we bring a connection to, you know, people that are victimized and cut off from community, that are cut off from society, that are treated differently, women in prostitution that are shamed because they've chosen that profession, but in reality, they've probably been a victim at some point in their story. They really didn't choose that.
Right.
It was the lack of choice in their lives. You know, so we begin to let that flow again in their lives, you know, that they get fair treatment again, or they get maybe punishment is given for a crime, and that's some part of the justice, but really they're placed back into society, back into a family. They get the benefits of relationship again. Mm-hmm. They get the benefits of community again, and that's restorative justice.
That's good.
So,
you know, I think about something as simple as, you know, the greatest commandment, right? You know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, you think about as a Christian, there's a lot of people that are our neighbors. Mm-hmm. You know, you think about, you know, many times as a kid, I would think about my neighbor as the person that lived right next to me. Mm-hmm. But the reality is my neighbor is anyone that God brings in my path. And if I'm to love them, you know, like I love myself, right? And we all know we love ourselves first. Mm-hmm. And in fact, that's why Paul said we have to die daily, because that love of self drives so much of what we do. But if we would begin to look around and open our eyes and just ask the question, God, who is my neighbor? Mm-hmm. You know, it might change the way that we respond to, you know, the person that looks, or not just looks, but is being marginalized. Right. You know, the way that we treat someone that maybe, you know, they're at the disadvantage, or maybe they don't speak our language, you know, that we would love them well, because we know that pleases the heart of God. And so I believe that every follower of Jesus has a responsibility to open their eyes to the neighbors all around them.
Yeah.
And I know that, and I'm jumping ahead just a little bit here, but I know that in your ministry, a part of what you do is you do outreach. Mm-hmm. And so you look at the community, the city that you're in. So like for here, it would be Tulsa. You know, we're in Oklahoma, so it would be Tulsa. And so Tulsa is full of people that are our neighbors, mm-hmm. People that God loves and God has a heart for and a passion for. And, you know, the city, sometimes we think about where trafficking may take place is in like really dark streets and bad parts of our city. But is that a reality?
So, no, it's not. One of the first, so we do outreach, and we started doing outreach really to people who were marginalized. They were being trafficked, but they were being trafficked because of their nationality, and because they were really brought here for that reason to be forced to work. And so we were reaching Asian women primarily, and in massage parlors. So we would, what we would do is usually bring a translator and go with a small group of women. We had men with us on outreach just for, you know, safety's sake, but they didn't actually come in the massage parlor with us for obvious reasons, you know, just protection. And we would bring that small group of women with a translator in, and we're just being relational, you know, with the women, just bringing them just, you know, the peace of God, basically. Mm. You know, we just want to come, and we just want to share the peace of God with you, and also bring them a hotline number, you know, so that if we would bring a card and it was in their language and it just said, hey, if you still want to support your family, but you don't feel comfortable working in a massage parlor or you feel like you're being mistreated, you call this number and they can help you with documentation, legal aid, anything that you might need, you know, in your situation. And so, when people are being victimized, we want to empower them. Mm-hmm. And so, because a lot of times they don't feel like they have a choice in their circumstance. And so we give them that choice back. That's restorative in that way. And evening the ground in their life. And so, I don't remember what your question was, though. I'm just like describing, but I lost.
Right. No, that's okay. Well, I think you're answering it. I think the question I had was, a lot of times we think of human trafficking happening in like these really bad parts of our city.
Yes,
right. And But I think sometimes it's like in plain sight.
It is in plain sight. And so, yeah, what I was going to say is we started doing outreach, and within a month there was a human trafficking bust. And the human trafficking bust was in what we would call South Tulsa. Mm. So, just a strip mall, you know. And this young woman had been forced to do sex acts for money in this massage parlor. But it was in plain sight, like you said. I mean, it was just in a prominent, like a nice area, a suburb of Tulsa. And it is hiding in plain sight, very much so. Yeah.
Wow. So who are those then that are being victimized? I know you kind of touched on this a minute ago, maybe those that are immigrants coming in, they've been brought here with promises of jobs. So how do we identify them? You know, I was talking with my husband earlier, and, you know, he's an ER doctor. And I know that years ago, we actually sat through some seminars at a medical mission conference, and there was a group called Doctors at War. And this group specifically trains medical professionals in recognizing victims of human trafficking when they come into urgent cares, emergency rooms, places like that, because a lot of times that's kind of the first place that they're brought, that, you know, if they could just be identified, if they could be helped, that would be a great place of intervention. And so I know he's always asking the question, you know, what's the best way to identify those that are being trafficked? And you know, and I know he's had some training on it, but I know that's something he's talked about in the ER, that he actually looks for that. But not everybody's an ER doc, not everybody's, you know, in the medical field, but just, you know, I'm just a citizen, right? And I'm a mom, and I've got four kids, and I love Jesus. I go to church, but sometimes I get my nails done. I like to get my hair done, right? I'm a girl. Yeah. And you know, I'm out and about, I'm walking through the mall, probably have been in the strip mall you're talking about. Yeah. And what would I do to look for signs that someone's being trafficked?
Yeah, it's a good question. It can be hard to identify human trafficking victims because obviously it's hiding, you know, in plain sight. There can be clues that something more is going on in their story. I'll just answer with a story. So I live in Jinx, and recently there was, I won't say where, but there was an Asian market that was opened up, and there's a woman that I watch every single day, and she walks back and forth to her job. Not a big deal if you live in a big city, but in Jinx, where there's really not sidewalks, you know, there's not a lot of foot traffic. And this woman walks back and forth to work every day. It's like, well, does she not have a car? You know, what more is going on in her story? So for me, I don't think she's a victim, but definitely when I first saw her, I was like, wonder what more is going on in her story. And I think that if we would just open our eyes and see people, that's the first thing. You know, Jesus saw people. He saw what more was going on in their life, and they wondered what was going on in their story, and he stopped and he paid attention. And so I think for victims, that's all they're wanting. When I hear from people who are being victimized and now they're survivors and they're out of that life, they just wanted someone to stop and see them. And maybe that would have given them the strength to stand up and say, hey, something's wrong here. Something isn't right in my story. But I think we can look for clues, and we can try to figure out things just by keeping a distance, a safe distance. But we really need to see people and, like, stop and, like, ask the Holy Spirit, you know, what more is going on here? Is there something going on? And anytime there's that check there, you know, you can look for things. There are some clues, though. People that, it just depends on the situation. Mm-hmm. But, you know, if someone, for example, is an immigrant and they're maybe involved in labor trafficking, they will not have, they will be controlled in some way. So like, they don't get to speak for themselves. We would go to a massage parlor and a woman that was new to the parlor that was very much under the control of the mama-san or the you know, the manager of that facility, she would not be able to speak for herself. So she would have to call someone from the back to come and talk to us and, like, respond for her. She couldn't even, you know, respond for herself, even though we had a translator. Oh, no, no, no. You know, she would call someone from the back or even call on the phone. So someone that's not able to speak for themselves, that's very much a red flag that's maybe a victim. Someone that doesn't have their documentation, someone that is confused or can't give details about their story. Like, they can't tell you, how long have you been in Tulsa? Well, I'm not really sure. You know, they can't tell you what happened before that. They don't really know where they're going. And then obvious signs of being victimized, you know, bruises, markings. A lot of girls that are being pimped, they will have brands. So, like, their trafficker brands them with a tattoo, property of, or like a dollar sign, you know, baby girl, daddy's girl, something like that. That could be a brand. That could be a mark that she belongs to him. So, yeah, you just have to look a little deeper. But yeah.
It sounds like to me that, if anyone should be able to identify, it should be the church, right? Because, you know, it's a part of our responsibility. You know, I love missions. And so I think about the Great Commission and I think about, you know, the life and the model of ministry of Jesus. And, you know, Jesus was among the people. Jesus saw people, but Jesus got involved in people's story. Mm-hmm. And I think that as a church that sometimes we can get really isolated in kind of being in this Christian bubble, that we forget that there's a world around us that we're supposed to be involved in their story, mm-hmm. so that they can know the story of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, you said, you know, just the Holy Spirit will help you. You know, that when we have those checks or we have those red flags, that we should be asking the Holy Spirit to direct our steps.
Yes.
Asking him for wisdom, you know, looking for, you know, if you get massages on a regular basis, is there anything that seems odd about the place that you're going to, whether it's upscale or mid-scale, you know, that you're just paying attention to your yeah. surroundings, but that you're getting to know the people, like that you, right. you see a part of the gift we bring to the world is that we bring relationship.
Right.
And the more that you get to know people, I think the more you learn about the circumstances that people are living in. And Absolutely. So, no, I think that's beautiful just the way that you described it, because I do believe that falls on the responsibility of the church more than anyone else.
Absolutely.
So who do you believe is the most risk for being trafficked?
Unfortunately, trafficking victims don't fit a mold, but every trafficker preys on vulnerability. And so anyone who has a vulnerability, in the Bible it talks about that we are to defend the cause of the widows and the orphans, so single moms can be a potential vulnerability for a trafficker. Foster kids, another one, huge target for traffickers. Anyone with an orphan issue in their life. I mean, I hate to say it like that, but anyone who's hungry, who's desperate,
right.
for love, for affection, for belonging, can be a potential victim. Our youth, any youth, really. And the reason why is because they're connected and they're not able to protect themselves
right.
online. Parents have to be the protectors of their kids online, or else they're a huge target.
Right. So. Well, and you know, it is, you know, probably the spread of human trafficking has grown significantly with the boom of the internet. You know, yes. I know my kids would be like, well, what's the world without the internet? You know, they don't actually know that world. But, you know, growing up, I remember just, you know, riding my bike all around a neighborhood and just, coming home before it got dark and just never thought anything about it. But you think about the way things happen today, it's so different. And, you know, your kids might not be safe in their bedroom because right. they've got a, you know, iPad in front of them, a laptop, a phone, any type of, smart device. And they can be talking to someone down the street or someone halfway across the world that is a predator that really has the aim of trying to lure them out into something more. And I think our youth really are those that we have to really be on the lookout for because they are vulnerable. And I really see it too culturally is that they're looking for connection and they just don't know how to do it.
Right, exactly. And just to bring that point home that they could be victimized in their own home, I was invited to speak at a ministry several years ago and to educate on internet safety and had no idea. I thought I knew why I was there, why I'd been invited, because I was speaking to a population that probably had a lot of vulnerabilities. And so I thought that was the reason why I was there. And so I finished and I was talking with a ministry leader and he said, the reason why I ask you to come here is because my son was victimized online.
Oh, wow.
And by a woman overseas. He had no idea. Every single day for over a year, I think, he was victimized in his own home. And this dad is a ministry leader. I mean, like, this child should be protected in a lot of ways, but yet the enemy saw an opportunity. So, I don't know why I was felt led to say that.
Well, let me ask you this, though, because, you know, we do have a lot of just diversity in those that listen to this podcast. As someone in ministry, or just as a parent, what can parents do or ministry leaders do to protect their children or to protect kids in their youth group? You know, what are some things that maybe you teach within your organization to help parents that maybe are fearful that very thing would happen to their kid?
Yeah. Well, fear doesn't help. and if your child has a device, they're vulnerable. I think a lot of parents think if they don't get them on social media, that they will protect them that way. And I think that can be something that not every kid is ready for. Mm-hmm. So definitely knowing what your child is able to handle, but also just having very open conversations with them.
That's
from the
good.
Beginning. And just letting them know that, hey, there's people that have accessibility to you now that don't have good intentions for you. Mm-hmm. They don't have good intentions at all. And predators will find a way. They can even talk to kids, chat with them through games. Right. And not just because they're playing a kid's game doesn't mean that there aren't adults.
Right.
On there looking for kids. And so I think that, just making sure that your kids, they have a secure relationship with you so that you can talk through things like that. And then be in the room. Like when they're playing a game, I always go in there. Who are you talking to? Oh, it's so-and-so and so-and-so. Oh, you know them? Okay, good. They go to
just
school with you?
In.
Fine. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then check their messages. I know that some parents feel like, I don't know why, but like that's my kid's private message. No, there's no such thing as private messages for your children.
Right.
It's just, no, that is fair game. And I just tell them, I'm protecting you. It's for your good. I'm not here to take away the fun or take away your freedom. I'm here to protect you.
No, I think that's good. And I know even with my own kids, I talk with them about the fact that there are those that would pose as a child, but they're an adult, and I think it is, just educating them, just bringing an awareness that not everyone that you might interact with is safe.
Right.
And if anyone ever asks you to meet them somewhere,
right.
then you need to come and talk to me or your dad,
right.
because, nobody should be asking you to meet anywhere. And, if you don't actually know this person, but they're a friend of your friend,
right.
that doesn't actually mean that that's who they are.
Right.
They can get a screen name and they can use it because they've seen it connected to your name.
Yeah.
And so I think having those conversations brings an awareness so that they understand that, wow, there might be people that maybe they'll just pause, right?
Right.
But then I think what you said, checking in with them, recognizing that, they're not actually adult enough to handle the privacy that they claim that they want.
Right. Well, and also there can be warning signs leading up to if they're thinking about leaving. Anytime that a kid gets defensive, like sometimes we take away devices at our house. if your child is so defensive about that they can't function, that could be an issue. It could either be an addiction that they've developed or something more nefarious is going on. So I would definitely pay attention to that. Like if they have a connection that's so deep with their device, that could be a warning sign.
Right. Yeah. Well, I think that's some wise counsel to probably a lot of parents out there that are listening. So let me ask you this. I know that Defending Dignity does outreaches here in the Tulsa area, and I'm assuming across Oklahoma and maybe other parts. But what have you seen particular to Oklahoma as you have done outreach, as some of the, or just maybe share some stories of what you have seen, and you know what has human trafficking looked like as you've gone out there to engage with people?
Yeah. Oh, I was thinking about this. The stories can be almost unbelievable because, like, when you're there experiencing it, you almost forget, like, I'm in my hometown, you know? I mean, it's, like, almost disorienting. But one story that I thought of that was hopeful, I'll share this one, there's a woman that we were reaching in a massage parlor. She was Mandarin speaking. And we brought a translator and everything. And oh, no, I take that back. We didn't have a translator. So we used Google Translate, which works in a pinch. Sometimes some people don't like that, but in a pinch it works. But she was so eager to communicate with us. And we thought, you know, a lot of times we're thinking trafficking victim and maybe being sexually exploited and trafficked. Probably doesn't know Jesus, maybe. So I think that we were going with that understanding and that expectation. And when we went in the massage parlor, we were very, you know, using our Google Translate, trying to let her know who we were, that we were with the church. We say, we're here with the church and we have a gift to bless you. That's just disarming that way. And she got so excited when she heard the word church. She was like, oh, and she just went and ran over and got really excited and opened this drawer. And she got out a certificate of baptism.
Oh, wow.
And she had just been baptized, accepted the Lord and been baptized by a church. And she was going to church. So here's this woman. She's struggling. She's being victimized or exploited potentially. But she was being reached by the church already. So it's kind of cool because, you know, the church is seeing victims. Mm-hmm. The church is at work. But then also she was a sister to us and we didn't even know it. And we were bringing a sister hope. And so that's was awesome. Yeah, it was really neat. And so that's one story. I don't know if I want to share that one. I do want to share a story about something that happened recently to me that I feel like was an outreach that I wasn't necessarily expecting. Mm-hmm. I was invited to speak for a recovery ministry. I'll just say I'm trying to be as vague as possible recently. And the Holy Spirit put on my heart to share about the prodigal son. And so I felt this message from the Lord and I felt it really heavy in my heart. And I thought, I do not know what's going to happen, Lord. Like, what is this about? And almost second-guessed myself. Like, it was that heavy that I was like, I don't know if I'm supposed to share this, if I'm equipped to share this. You know, it was just heavy. And got there, and God was like, you can trust these people with this message, this word. And so that gave me the strength to kind of get up and share. And as I was sharing... I was looking at the faces and people were just reacting in different ways because I was comparing the prodigal son to a trafficking victim, like the whole time, just talking about his vulnerabilities. He had this hope, this dream. He was tricked by his culture into thinking that there was something more outside of his father's house for him. And then he became vulnerable and he became a labor trafficking victim because he was working and feeding pigs and no one was feeding him anything and he didn't have a place to stay. And then he decided to go home. And so I was comparing him to a victim this whole time. And then I get to the part where he gets home and I'm like, but really, he wasn't just a victim. Because a part of his story was he was using money to purchase women. He was a buyer, and he was really a predator in the whole transaction, you know, with trafficking. We consider him to be a bad guy. You know, he's the demand. He's feeding the demand for these victims. And so it was really powerful to me to realize that he really represented both sides of that, you know, restorative justice of God, you know, that he's bringing back into relationship people that have done the breaking, but people who have been broken, you know, reconciling them both to his heart. And it was powerful for me to realize that, but I was still like, why am I telling this story? Like, this is weird. And I got done and there's this person that stood up in the back and they were just weeping. And they said, this story was just for me, just for me. And the reason why is because this person had gotten so deep into trafficking as a victim that they had begun recruiting. And they saw themselves on both sides of that.
Wow.
And need to be reconciled back to God. And I was like, whoa. Like, God, if we would just press into your heart just a little bit deeper, you know. Victims definitely need justice. They need it so much. But we say, and, you know, people that are called to this movement that know Jesus say that they're all in bondage. Every part of that transaction is in bondage to the enemy. And so we long for justice for the whole transaction to be redeemed and bought back by God and receive that restorative justice. So, yeah, it was powerful.
That's so good, you know, and that just really brings perspective to me also, because when I think of the pimp and I think of the purchaser and I think of, you know, the man or the woman that is enslaving someone else, you know, you instantly just feel like they're the enemy. You know, but it's really no different in the sense that when we go out to share the gospel, you know, and you go into prisons and you go into these places where people have done horrible atrocities to others, you can look at them with a heart of compassion and say, you know, you've been a victim of the enemy.
Right.
You know, even if you have pimped or you have bought or sold or you have killed or you have lied or you have stolen, you know, whatever it is that you've done, I mean, we are all level at the foot of the cross. Right. And I don't know that I always hear that side of God's heart of compassion for the predator like I do for those that are victimized.
Right.
But that is the reality. That is God's heart, is that, you know, he died for both.
Right.
And both are victims of the enemy.
Right.
And both need healing, redemption, freedom. Right. They both, at some point, probably they, each of them had a place in their life where maybe a choice was taken.
Right.
That would lead them down a path that they would end up where they ended up.
Right.
And so I think that's beautiful. It's just such a picture of God's heart. Mm-hmm. You know, and for the prodigal, right? Mm-hmm. But both sides of it.
Yeah.
So thank you for sharing that. Mm. And I know we're getting long on time, and so there's just so much,
yeah,
you know, and
there's a lot.
Yeah, and I wrote out a lot of questions and I'm kind of jumping around a little bit because I'm just like, this is so good.
We
could do a second one. Maybe that's what we need to do, is we need to do part two. Because honestly, I would love to even go through scriptures for people to hear and to understand, you know, that this is something that is not something that we just know about. It's not a distant issue, nice. but it's a current issue. And it's something that as a believer, we have to look at and say, okay, this is God's heart that, you know, there be restoration, that people be set free from the social injustices that they're experiencing, but that we actually have a part to play in that.
Right.
And so let me just ask a couple more questions and then we might do a part two. So someone that's in the church right now, and this was another question that as my husband and I were kind of talking about, just human trafficking and the social injustice that's happening, is as the church, you know, what can the church do in response? And so I'm going to let you answer that because I've I'll just keep talking. So so you tell me what...
You're so wise, though. I like it when you talk. I like it.
Thanks, but...
I love it.
It's wise because maybe Gray's coming out. Or
well, I think that's both of us. I think, you know, it's probably not what you expect. Everyone has a part to play in bringing God's justice to earth. But I think that, you know, with human trafficking even... Everyone has a part to play because it really goes to the heart of our whole culture, our whole community, our whole nation, really, in a lot of ways. And so there's so many things that we can do. One thing is to raise children who are not only justice minded, but like we talk a lot about the sexual brokenness in our culture. And I think that really we have to address those things, those topics head on, mm-hmm. And the roots of those head on in our culture, because people are falling into these things, like the enemy, like you said, the enemy's got a hold on someone's life in a pornography addiction, mm-hmm. or they've got a hold on someone that's buying sex, or they've got a hold on a child that hasn't been loved and that all they've been is sexually abused. So she becomes a stripper because then at least she can earn money, mm-hmm. you know, and be abused. And so I think that we really have to address the issues of sexual brokenness in our culture, and we have to start with our kids, but in such a way that we're not like fearful and like holding on to them, but like freeing them and releasing them to also set other people free in our culture.
That's good.
You know, and that I really learned from a precious friend who's a survivor, and she's like, you know, we really need to teach our sons not to just look away from porn, but to say, hey, that's a victim. That's someone who's being hurt.
Oh, that's good.
How can you stand up and help them? Mm. How can you protect this person that's being victimized? How can you be a protector? And so giving them back their God-given identity as that's the protectors good. Of our culture. And men really are supposed to be the ones that are protective. And we have an awesome dad that comes with us on outreach, and he's our protector. He's like 6'3". And so I think of him, like when I think about that, I want my sons to look like Curtis, because Curtis is our big, you know, burly protector. A pimp would never like come and, you know, confront us on the streets, because Curtis is there. So
that's good. You know, and I love that, because it is, I think a lot of times we address things by saying, just don't look at that. Just don't do that. And we're not actually empowering them to change culture.
Right.
Right. To step in and say, you know what, this is not okay. And this is somebody's daughter. This is somebody's son. This is, this is somebody that has been made and created in the image of God, and they deserve dignity and respect.
Yes.
And it's not okay. It's not just okay that, you know, it's porn is bad. It's not okay what's being done with these lives, to see them as people.
Right.
And, you know, when you look away from a picture or a video, it's like you're looking away from something bad.
Right.
But you're not actually seeing the violation of life.
Yes.
And man, that is so powerful. And I think the church should be declaring, you know, like giving back dignity and respect and the honor of women.
Yes.
Right? And the honor of men, because it's not just women that are trafficked, it's men that are trafficked as well.
Right.
But really recognizing that it's not enough just to say don't.
Right.
We actually need to empower them to change.
Yes.
And to be what you said, you know, their God-given identities,
right,
to step in. You know, and older women talking to younger women and saying, you were not created in God's image to be like this, that this is a broken form, that, you know, in a broken world, because of pain and suffering, you have settled for something lesser than the value of how you were created. Mm-hmm. And I think you just got me all riled up. You know, this is good. And, you know, and I imagine, like, in churches, you know, they, you know, I think empowering young people, empowering their congregation.
Yes.
I think also prayer, you know, I think sometimes,
Absolutely. Sometimes
I think that's minimized in the church.
Oh yeah. No, prayer. We don't do anything without prayer in this issue. It's because there's darkness there. And really the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what trafficking does. It steals It kills and destroys lives. And so when we're standing against that darkness, we're standing against who the enemy is. That's powerful, and we have to be powerful in Christ. I mean, only he can give us the authority in that darkness. So, and the other thing I would say to the church is be a part of prevention. Mm. Be a part of prevention, and that can look like taking care of orphans, being involved in foster care. If you can't foster, you know, support those who do. Come around them, strengthen them, you know, give to them, give to those causes. Also, it could be just like our church does reading partners mm-hmm. with an area, a neighborhood school. And those kids have a lot of need. I mean, they're vulnerable. They're at risk. But maybe that pastor or that teacher or that mom that comes and every week they're reading with that child, maybe their prevention in that child's life so that that child knows what love is, what it looks like, and then they aren't lured away by something that looks like love and it's really not.
Right, right. That's good. You know, it just reminds me in James chapter 1, right, that we are to care for the orphan and widow and their distress. But, you know, when we looked toward adoption and we looked at foster care, you know, it was really, it came out of, we did an inductive study on the book of James. And when I began to look at that in the original language, what I realized was it was not like, oh, you should. It was actually a command to the church to care for the widow and the orphan. And when we say orphan, you know, really that's defined biblically as the fatherless. Yes. It doesn't mean that both parents are gone. Sometimes it's just the fatherless. So it's those kids that are growing up without dads, mm-hmm. you know, that's that they've been orphaned is how the Bible would define it. But it says that in their distress, that we're to care for them mm-hmm. and that we're commanded as Christians, like that's it's our duty. And I know that sounds like such a harsh word, but it's not actually. It means it's our responsibility as the church. Right. And I don't know that I've heard that taught a lot. Mm. We talk about a lot of the commands of Scripture, and I don't think that we actually use that as a command of Scripture, but it actually is. And so when I think about, you know, social injustice, you know, this is an area that the church can actually do something about and could actually eliminate foster care in our nation if the church would just rise up and do what Jesus commanded her to do.
Yeah.
And man, this is good. So I know that we've got to end this. so let me ask you this real quickly is, you know, the ministry that you are involved in particular, and you're leading the front lines of this. I mean, this is not just, you know, you talking about issues, you knowing stats, and you knowing of a few lives. This is, you are all in, involved with people's lives, and you are fighting against injustice, but you are out there, you know, just walking the line, pushing back the darkness, and taking life and hope in Jesus to places here within our own city that people are being held hostage. And, you know, you see a lot, you experience a lot, you're exposed to a lot. How can people pray for you? How can they pray for defending dignity? How can they pray for the volunteers that come around you? And how can they pray for not just your organization, but other organizations that you partner with and that you're working alongside? Because I do believe there's a uniqueness to what you do that, you know, when everybody else is kind of running from the darkness, you guys are saying, no, we're running into it. And I do think that requires, you know, a covering of prayer that is unique and that really needs to be dedicated intercession on behalf of what you're doing. So what are some ways people can pray for you?
Yeah. I mean, obviously protection for our minds and our hearts and every part of our being. I mean, it's just amazing how, the enemy attacks in a lot of ways. And so, In fact, he's attacked, and I was like, I didn't relate it to what I was doing. And other people were like, you know, you think it's probably because of this? And I'm like, maybe, it could be, you know, I don't know. But I think Christians that are called to this are actually really few. And I used to think that because when people started learning about trafficking, I'd say about 10 years ago, when it really started to be talked about a lot, I used to think that lots of people were involved in fighting it, and that's just not true. And the longevity is not very long, even for people that are called to it. And so I would say that the Holy Spirit continues to call people. It's a hard issue. And so I hate to say that I need more help, but we really need more help always. And so, but only people who are called. Right. The other people can, do something else. But only people that are called. Discernment is a huge issue. I think one thing that the enemy has, one way that he's attacked me is confusion, a lot of confusion, because victims face a lot of confusion in their own lives. And so when you're entering into that with them, it's really hard not to be caught up in that. And anyone that it has trauma has confusion. And so, just that God would protect us and that we would be able to bring calm and peace, the peace of God into their lives and not be caught up in that. So protection and discernment that way. And for our families, it demands a lot of us. And so, I will get worn down and not even realize that I'm not fully present with my family sometimes. So just for God to protect and preserve those relationships.
Oh, that's really good. And so, there's a lot of you that are listening right now, and I hope that you heard those prayers that Andrea just shared, of the things that you can do right there at home right now, that you can begin praying for those that are really on the front lines of fighting human trafficking. But also, I want you to know is that some of you, God may be calling to be a part. And you may say, well, the outreach sounds awesome, but that's a little scary for me. And so I would like for Andrea just to share a little bit that I know twice a month you all have prayer and worship.
Yeah.
And how would somebody learn about that and get involved in that?
Yeah. So we are posting those dates and times on our social media. So we are actually co-hosting that with another ministry called Stand for Justice Movement. So if you go and follow Stand for Justice Movement on Facebook or Instagram, or Defending Dignity on Facebook or Instagram, you'll find those dates there. But yeah, every other Tuesday night. And it's at All Star Ministries.
Yes, and so we get to be a part of that, which I love.
Yay.
That because that's more awesome prayer and worship happening in our building, and we get to be a part of what you all are doing as you pray over the city and you pray over victims and you pray over areas that trafficking is happening. That we get to be a part of that, and so thank you.
Thank you for allowing us
to be a part of that.
We love it. Yes.
And another really cool thing is that this summer we have put together a women's mission, and we've partnered, Andrea, with you with Defending Dignity, and I'm so excited about that. And so if you are local to the Tulsa area, or even if you're from out of town, we actually do have women that are coming from other areas that are going to come and stay here in the Tulsa area, and we're working on lodging to make it as cheap as we can. But again, I know you're women, and you're not a young person, so that might look a little different than it does our students. But we would love for you to be a part of really, doing outreach with Defending Dignity, and we're going to be doing that on our women's mission. And So these are some ways that you can actually be involved. And if you would like to know more about that mission, you can go to allstar.org and you can learn about it, know the dates that will be going out. And Andrea, what do you think some of that might look like as we go out?
Yeah, I don't know yet. We're praying about it. We have some thoughts. It could be... I think we talked about prayer walking in some areas of need, but really that could be anywhere in Tulsa, but I have some ideas of where. And it could be taking oranges and flowers to a massage parlor and greeting the women there and sharing the love of Jesus, praying for them. It could be maybe something else. I don't know if I should share that. going and eating in a place where trafficking might be happening.
That's good. Yeah. No, I think that's good. And you know, the thing is that one thing I know about Andrea is that we're not going to go into these places without being prepped first. And so there is some education that has to happen, and that'll be a part of our mission, is that we want to make sure that you are equipped for everything that we put you in the environment to face. So that if you've heard her story today and you've heard some of the stories that she's gone out on outreaches, that might make you a little nervous to say, I don't know if I'm ready for that. But let me share this with you. Every believer, I believe, has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And what I have discovered in missions is that missions never calls you to comfort. It always calls you to be uncomfortable. You know, it's not natural for us to go to places that are uncomfortable. But what I've discovered is Jesus really likes to take us to places that are uncomfortable. Yeah. And because it's in those uncomfortable places that's where he wants to hang out. And so when we go to these places, his Spirit is strong within us, and he gives us the words that we need. Now, we do all of the practical things. We're going to make sure that you're equipped on how to share the gospel. We're going to make sure that you understand the environment you're walking into. We're going to make sure that you have a good handle on maybe what to expect. But it still might be a little uncomfortable. But I just want to encourage you that Jesus loves for us to step outside the box. And he loves for us to go to the places where those that are hurting and marginalized, broken, honestly, those that are lost and just need him. And the only way that they're actually going to meet him is by meeting one of us.
Right.
That will actually go and take this message to them. So anyways, thank you so much, Andrea, for meeting with me today. I think we're going to have to do this again.
Yeah.
I think there's more for us to talk about.
And
I thank you guys that have been listening. And I'm just going to ask Andrea to close us out in prayer. And if you would, Andrea, maybe somebody's tuned in and they have thought about human trafficking and they've prayed for it, and it might be something God's calling them to. And I just want to ask you if you'll pray for them.
Yeah.
Pray for those first steps. Or maybe somebody that's listening realizes the information you gave, that they could actually be one that's being trafficked. Mm-hmm. And I would ask you to pray for them also.
Yeah, absolutely. Father, we just love you. And God, I just thank you that you are a God of justice, Lord Jesus, that these things matter to you, that people that are enslaved unjustly, Father, those who are just treated as property, Father, that you see them, God, you see their heart, you see the needs that they have, you hear their cries for justice, the Bible says. And so we praise you that you are a God who hears, who sees them, Lord Jesus, that they are not far from your help, Lord Jesus. I thank you for those who are called into making a difference in this issue, God, in modern day slavery, Father. It is not an easy call. It is a weighty call, Father. But Lord, I just feel like it draws us closer to your heart. It draws us closer to understanding the safety, the true safety that we have is really with you. And with an understanding of just the light that you came to bring into dark places such as this, God, where trafficking is happening and people are being held in bondage, Father. And so I just pray for just for wisdom and discernment for those who might be feeling a call, Lord Jesus, that you would just give them your peace, Father, that you would not allow the enemy to confuse them, God, that they would just hear your voice clearer than anything else, Father, and that you would just give them just an understanding of your presence, God, as they step into just the reality of what trafficking is and maybe just learn more about it. Father, and then maybe take a step into making a difference in this issue, God. But I pray that we would only do those things that you are calling us to do, God, and we would be obedient immediately when you do call. I do pray for those who might be victimized right now, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray right now that you would just allow them to be seen, God. Allow them to be heard by you, Father. That Lord Jesus, that there would be someone in their story, God, that would notice them, Lord Jesus. That there would be your really, truly your people, God, that would begin to see this issue in their life, God, and begin to intervene, Lord Jesus. And I praise you that even in the midst of being victimized, that people that are victims, God, can experience your presence, God, that your presence is not kept from them, Lord Jesus, that even though they might be in slavery in some ways, Father, you can still come and set them free. And I just praise you for who you are, God, that you are greater, God, than the plans of the enemy over the lives of victims, God. We just love you. We thank you for who you are and just the privilege to serve you everywhere you've called us. In Jesus' name.